But let me begin, first of all, by just kind of setting, I guess, kind of the background of where we're at as we think about what we're about to look at. If you look at the nation of Judah during this period of time, the nation of Judah is a spiritual train wreck. What I mean by that is they're worshiping everything but the Lord God, and maybe they're even including Him in part of the process. What we find is that Manasseh had attempted to put back into place some of the things that his father, Hezekiah, had done, his righteous father, after Manasseh had come along and just completely changed all that, but we might say it was too little too late. And then on top of that, his son Ammon comes along, and Ammon just makes things worse. After the assassination of Ammon by his own servants, the people of Judah put on the throne a king by the name of Josiah, a boy, an 8-year-old boy, who would rule his people for 31 years. And yet, even though he was a mere lad, as we look at what we're going to see tonight, he made a spiritual commitment, if you will, to the Lord that shaped his life. The providential discovery of the Word of God, the book of the law in the temple, and his response to that brought about a spiritual renewal and reformation in Israel or in Judah that it had not seen in many, many years. Tonight, as we look at the reign of this young king and as we look at the difference that he made in the lives of his people and in his nation, let us consider the importance of spiritual renewal in our own lives and what it takes to bring about that renewal in our lives. So we begin in chapter 22, there in verses 1 and 2, and one of the first things we find is that this young man ascends to the throne. We're told there, as I indicated earlier, that he becomes king at the early age of 8 years of age. He reigns for 31 years, meaning that he ends his reign, he dies when he's 39 years old. Very young man by all of our accounts today. And yet, though he was a young king, Josiah stands alongside his great-grandfather and other spiritual giants that led God's people with these words that we find recorded for us in verse 2. The words are, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, that is his ancestor David, and he did not turn aside, nor did he turn aside to the right nor to the left. So this young man was faithful before God all the days of his life. But there was a critical turning point in his reign. The temple of Jerusalem had fallen into great disrepair, and it had been desecrated by his grandfather Manasseh, who had placed various idols and images within it. So at the age of 26, in the 18th year of his reign, he sets about to repair the temple and to restore it to what it had been prior to all of this. He sends his secretary, a man by the name of Shaphan, to direct the high priest, an individual known as Hilkiah, to initiate the program of repair and rebuilding. And Josiah's plan involved what we might call kind of a public collection system, with the money being given to the high priest and to the supervisors in order for the work to be carried out. Well, what we find is that in the midst of doing all of this, in the midst of cleaning the temple, Hilkiah the high priest comes across something. It is the book of the law. He gives it to Shaphan to read. Shaphan reads it and then returns to Josiah and informs him of the progress that's being made on this refurbishing, this cleansing of the temple, everything that they're doing, and the repairs that are being made. And then he adds this. Notice, if you will, verse 10. Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. He doesn't tell him what the book is, but he says he's given me a book. And then he sits down and he begins to read the book. Well, as you can imagine, as this young man is reading this book, and there's no telling how long it took to read it, because if he's reading only from the book of Deuteronomy, which, it, as we saw in our Wednesday night studies, It is called the Book of the Covenant. It could have taken 2, maybe 3 hours. If he's reading all of the Pentateuch, it would have taken an entire day for him to read that to the king. But anyway, once it has been read, verse 11, when Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And in those days, to tear one's clothes was a sign of grief. And the reason he was tearing his clothes is he recognized that his people have violated the righteousness that is commanded of God's people in that very book. And because of that, they have come under God's judgment. So what does Josiah do? Josiah decides that he needs to find out more. Now consider this. There's no evidence that Josiah has ever heard the Word of God read prior to this time. No evidence. In Scripture, that is. And he wanted to have his understanding of it confirmed by a godly person, somebody that had some prophetic perspective. So he commissioned 4 men to go and to meet with a prophetess, a woman by the name of Huldah. And he told them in verse 13 that they were to inquire for him of the Lord all that Judah and all Judah concerning the words that are written in this book. So find out for me about this. He's convinced that God's wrath, which is burned against them, is great because, as he says also there in verse 13, he says, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So this delegation goes to Huldah, who lived there in Jerusalem. Her husband is a man by the name of Shallum. He's the keeper of the wardrobe. Most likely he is the one that takes care of either the wardrobe for the royalty or for the priestly line, one of the two. But she had to have been held in very high esteem because there are 2 prophets at this time that are prophesying in Jerusalem. One of those you know very well. His name is Jeremiah. The other you also know. His name is Zephaniah. So they had great respect for her. They went to her to find out, what does this mean for us? As you look in verse 15, you find that the message has 2 parts. One part is directed to the sinfulness of the nation of Judah. The other part is directed toward the young man who had sent these men to find out, to inquire, and that is none other than Josiah himself. The first part of it, as she brings out, is that the Lord is going to bring evil or disaster upon this place and on its inhabitants. Why? Because of the spiritual abandonment and sin in which the people have engaged, and as a result of that, God's wrath is going to be poured out upon them against the nation. It is a wrath that he says there in verse 17 is not going to be quenched. And then she turns to her second part of the message, the part that is intended for the young king, Josiah. There's a great principle in Scripture. It is the principle that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We find that 3 places. Proverbs 3:34, James 4, verse 6, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. But many years earlier, there was another prophet that said something. Actually, God said something through this prophet. It was the prophet Isaiah. And there in Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says this. He says, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So what is the message for Josiah? God says that because you are tender in heart, because his heart was tender, and he says because you have humbled yourself before the Lord, God makes a promise to him that this wrath that he is going to pour out upon his people there in Judah is not going to take place. This judgment of God against his people is not going to happen during the days of Josiah. No, the disaster would happen after Josiah has passed. Well, those men come back to Josiah with the message. And it's interesting. Because once Josiah has received the message, he could have reasoned God is going to go ahead and destroy this nation at some point anyway. But he's not going to do it in my lifetime, so I don't have anything to worry about. I'm just going to let things proceed as they are. I won't worry about it. But folks, this wasn't Josiah. This wasn't the way this young man, even at the age of 26, thought. No, Josiah knew what the Lord required now, and Josiah was going to do everything he could to honor God and to bring the nation over which he had been made king into conformity with the will of God. So here's what Josiah does. If you'll notice there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 23, he gathers together at the temple, in the temple courts, all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. All the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he reads in their hearing the words of the book of the covenant. Folks, for the first time in at least 65 years, the people heard the word of God read publicly. 65 years, at least. Because we know it's through the reign of Manasseh, and Manasseh reigned for 52 years. And then we know that this young man has been on the throne for 18 years. At least 65 years. They've not heard the word of God read. What will it do to a people who don't hear God's word, who aren't sitting and listening to God's word as it's being read, or studying God's word, or imbibing God's word, taking it into their heart and soul? You know, in Psalm 1, David said that the blessed man is the man who meditates upon God's word day and night. But what if there is a famine for God's word? What if people aren't hearing God's word? I think we know the answer to that because we see what's happened here in Judah. And then, having done this, he does something that has not been done for quite some time. He stands by the pillar there in the temple, something that Joash had done as we go back to 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 14. And he makes a personal commitment to the Lord right then and there in front of all these people. And here's what he says. He makes a commitment, as he says, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book, as we find in verse 3. So dedicated is this young man that the people follow him. Folks, all it takes is one. All it takes is one to stand up and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do his will. I'm going to live for him. And we see what this young man, the influence he had. Well, it doesn't stop there. Because Josiah's work begins with the temple. You know, he was already having it cleansed. They were refurbishing it. But then Josiah begins to do something, as we find beginning in verse 14, or verse 4 of chapter 23, and going all the way through verse 14. And that is that he assigns Hilkiah and the other priests and the doorkeepers to do some things. And one of the first things they do, if you'll notice verse 4, is that they remove from that temple all of the vessels that were made for the false gods, for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. Also in verse 4, he takes these things outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kindron, and he takes them and burns them, and then he carries the ashes to Bethel, which is a place where, if you remember, Jeroboam had set up an altar to a false god. He did away with the idolatrous priest, verse 5. He takes the Asherah pole from the temple. He burns it, grinds it to powder, verse 6. He tears down the living quarters. Now get this, he tears down the living quarters of the male shrine prostitutes that has been erected inside of the temple itself. And also he gets rid of the areas where the women are weaving hangings for the false god Asherah. He removes, verse 11, and burns the objects of sun worship, the ornamental horses, the chariots that are dedicated to the sun, which had been placed at the entrance to the temple. In verse 12, he removes and smashes the altars which were on the roof and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of God. He doesn't stop there. He stopped the pagan priest who had been appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense to Baal and the Assyrian idols in the different high places. He defiled a place by the name of Topheth, verse 10, which was a shrine where parents would take their children and literally offer them as burnt offerings and sacrifice to the god Molech. And then verse 13, he ended the false worship that Solomon had established over 300 years earlier in what was known as the Mount of Destruction. His zeal for the Lord is so great that he goes beyond the borders of Judah. What he begins to do, if you begin in verse 15, is he goes outside the boundaries of Judah and he begins to tear down the altar which Jeroboam had erected there at Bethel. And he has the bones dug up from nearby graves, and those bones are burned on this altar. And what burning bones on an altar did was to desecrate it and make it unusable. And this was in accordance with a prophecy that had been made 300 years earlier by an anonymous man of God from Judah to Jeroboam, as we see back in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. And then he doesn't stop there. He goes further north into the cities of Samaria and he removes all the houses of the high places, verse 19. And finally, he puts to death the priest who served at those high places before he returns to Jerusalem. Here is a young man on a mission. And when he gets back to Jerusalem, he commanded the people, if you'll notice in verse 21, he says, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. It no doubt had been a long time since the people had celebrated the Passover, or at least celebrated it in the way that God had stipulated they were to celebrate it. And he calls them together to celebrate the Passover. And if you look at verse 22, there's a statement that is made. Such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. In other words, there had never been a Passover celebrated as it was in the days of Josiah in that year. He did all of this as a 26-year-old king. Folks, sometimes we don't give our young people credit, do we? Here was a young man that was, he was on fire, as we might say, for the Lord. He wanted to do what needed to be done to bring his people back to faithful service before the God of heaven. And he was determined to do it. He had accomplished much. He had every right to sit back on his laurels and watch as his people began to once again renew that covenant. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't sit back. He doesn't rest. He continues his reformation. Because what we find in verse 24 is that he removes the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that are seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem. And the reason for that is in order that he might confirm the words of the law which are written in the book of Hilkiah that Hilkiah found in the house of the Lord. What is God's appraisal of this young man? Well, if you look in verse 25, you see it. Look at what God says about him. There was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Wouldn't it be nice to know that God said that about one of our young people? That God had that attitude toward one of our young people, or even toward one of us who are older. But in spite of all that he had done, as God had told him through the prophetess Huldah, God's anger toward Judah for all of the sins of the past was filled to overflowing. And it burned against Judah and it would not be quenched. And so he promised them, as we see in verse 27, I will remove Judah from my sight. And I will cast off Jerusalem. And the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. Judah was still going to be destroyed as a nation, regardless of the righteousness of the king who led it and the faithfulness that he demonstrated during his reign. In 609 BC, the 31st year of this young man's reign, 39 years old, the king of Assyria is doing battle at the Euphrates River with the king of Babylon. The Assyrian Empire is in dire straits. It's about to be destroyed. And so the king of Assyria sends word to the Pharaoh Necho, the ruler of Egypt, to come with his armies and to help him out in a battle against Babylon, that perhaps he might save his empire. So Pharaoh Necho heads out, going north with his armies to assist the king of Assyria. And we don't know why, Scripture doesn't tell us why, but Josiah decided to try to stop him, to prevent him from getting there to the Euphrates River in time to assist the king of Assyria. And when you look in Chronicles, you find that the king of Egypt even told him, I have, as we would say today, I have no beef with you. Let me pass through. But Josiah took his armies into battle against Pharaoh Necho. He was vastly outnumbered. He was defeated before he even started. He was mortally wounded there in a battle at Megiddo. His servants took him in the chariot as he was dying back to Jerusalem. And there they buried him in his own tomb. Though God's wrath would be poured out upon Judah, Josiah's contribution to the spiritual renewal of his people would continue to shine as a bright light in the midst of the darkness. But what are we to take away from this? What are we to grasp from what happens with this young man and his efforts with his people? I think there's some lessons in spiritual renewal that we can take away for our own lives, our own personal spiritual renewal, but also the spiritual renewal of us as a congregation of God's people. And the first of those is this: spiritual renewal begins with a dissatisfaction with the status quo. Have you ever noticed that we don't do anything, if the air is not quite cool enough, you don't get up and make the adjustment to the thermostat. Now, some of you may have those little things that you can use with your phone now, and you never have to move. You can just make the adjustment. But you ever notice that you don't make the adjustment to the air conditioner? You don't get up and go make it until you're just so uncomfortable you can't stand it anymore. And you don't turn the heat up in the winter until you find yourself just so cold that, oh, I got to do something. Until we are not satisfied with the way things are. You see, Josiah was not satisfied with status quo. Just let bygones be bygones. God's going to destroy this nation anyway. All I've got to do is just be a faithful king to him during the days I'm here. I don't need to worry about spiritual reform. I don't need to worry about trying to chase all of this down and destroy and remove and clear up all this. But that wasn't what he was going to do. It wasn't the man he was. This is not right. This is not the way it should be. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to make a difference. Sometimes we have a tendency in our lives to criticize the current state of affairs. Sometimes we lose heart over what we may see or not see going on around us. But you know, instead of criticizing, instead of losing heart, what we need to make sure that we do as individuals is we seek actively to pursue in our own lives that which honors God. I have a preacher friend that years ago was asked one time by somebody, are you straightening out those people down there? Talking about the congregation where he was preaching at. And he says, no, I'm just working on straightening out myself. Because the truth be known, Preachers can't straighten out a single individual. If that individual is straightened out, it's because the individual chooses to be straightened out. It's because the individual chooses to repent. The individual chooses to change their life and to be what God calls them to be. But we preachers can only share with you a message. We're messengers. And whether a person accepts the message or rejects the message is in the control of that individual. Isn't that true? In almost anything in life. But you see, we don't begin to change our own lives spiritually until we're dissatisfied with where we're at, until we want something better. The second thing that I think we draw from this is this truth. Spiritual renewal involves hearing God's word and responding to it in a proper way. As I said earlier, you had a group of people, you had a nation that for 65 years had not heard, at least 65 years, had not heard the Word of God publicly read until Josiah brought them together and had the Word of God read. And that was the law. It was supposed to take place every 7 years. They were to go around, the priests and the Levites were to go around and they were to share, they were to read the Word of God, they were to instruct the people in the Word of God. But there were so many false prophets, and he had a wicked king, and he had no desire to have God's word read among his people. So there was no way to respond to that, no way to bring about a spiritual renewal until God's word was read and people were able to respond to it in the proper way. We must always begin by placing ourselves under the word of God as our judge. What does God's word say about me? What does God's word direct me as an individual to do? How does God's word instruct me to live my life? You see, we study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's our goal. We study this word in order to make sure that we're pleasing to God. We want to be what He wants us to be. And so that spiritual renewal begins with hearing that word and responding to it. And remember, it must be God's word. Not our good intentions, not our good feelings that guides us, but God's word that always guides us and directs us in the way we live. My wife often reminds me that there are times when people think, well, what do you think about this? Or what are your feelings on this? And I'll tell a person, it doesn't matter what I feel. It's what God's word says about this matter. And then the final lesson I think that we take from that is that great times of spiritual renewal do not guarantee the reversal of God's declared judgment. Josiah brought about perhaps the greatest spiritual renewal that Judah had ever known. And yet, regardless of everything he did, of all of the idols he destroyed, of all of the high places he tore down, of all of the reconstruction and refurbishing work that he did upon the temple, in spite of all of that, God says, I'm still going to destroy this nation because of all of the sin that has been building up over the years. Your cup of iniquity is overflowing. And my wrath is burning fire. And it will not be quenched. The Lord promised Josiah that he would not see God's judgment. Not in his lifetime. But that the people would. Sometimes, even in our own society, our iniquities are so full that God at some point may say, all of your righteous deeds will not turn back my wrath from what I will do. And so our goal is to work to be the people God calls us to be faithful to Him, regardless of whether others around us are faithful or not. Because in the end, we have no control over anyone else, do we? We all make our own decisions and choices, and everyone outside beyond us does the same. We've seen signs on, or words on signs that remind us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How true that is. Our goal is to be the faithful people of God that we've been called to be. Tonight, I pray that all of us in this room and anyone that might listen or watch this lesson later will seek to be faithful before God, to honor Him with your life or their lives. But perhaps you're here tonight, and as you look at your own life, you recognize my life has not been a life that has honored God. My life has not glorified Him. My life has been lived for me. My life has been lived for my purposes and my choices and my causes. But tonight, why not make the decision, I want to live for Him. I want to glorify Him. I want to bring praise to His name. If tonight is the night that you need to respond to God's invitation, I encourage you not to delay. If tonight is the night that you as a Christian need to turn back and set some things straight in your life, I encourage you not to put it off. If we can pray with you or for you, we're here to do that. If we can help you respond to God's invitation so that you might be buried with Him in baptism, having put away sin in your life and confessed the name of Christ as Lord and Savior, we're here to do that. But it's your choice. It'll be your decision. Is it time for spiritual renewal in your life? If so, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?